preaching of God's word. Mighty God, we are blessed, and we recognize ourselves to be blessed because you have opened up our hearts and our minds to your word, to be those who drink it in for our nourishment. And we pray that it might be for us this night like cool water to refresh and sustain. We ask in the name of our great Saviour. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah and to chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, and we will read verses 1 to 9, or 1 to 8. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad, when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Therefore I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When you are down and discouraged, when you are facing something overwhelming, perhaps when you are mourning, the world says to you, look within yourself. Find something encouraging about yourself. Find something of value to build yourself up in doing. Encourage yourself. Or perhaps they say, lean on a friend, or lean on the system in some way, or go find help from another person. But in a fundamental way, the Bible is different in what it commands us to do in situations like this. Don't get me wrong, it's right to lean on others, to find good things that God has given you if these things are done in a God-centered way. But the root and power of our help is in the Lord. And anything in us that we find to encourage ourselves is a gift from Him. Anything in others that is something that we can lean upon or something that is an encouragement to us is also from Him. And so we read things in the scriptures like, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. Or, as we sung earlier, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Ultimately, there is nothing in ourselves to rely upon. Others are bound to disappoint in one way or another. And if we've been around long enough, we know that. Last week, we were exhorted by God's word in Nehemiah chapter 1 to mourn for the state of the church. And if we do that, if we spend long enough doing that, we shall find ourselves aching. But you see, that's part of the reason why Nehemiah 1 is followed by Nehemiah 2. Now, Nehemiah wants to show us, not only in theory, that God is a God of covenant love, who is one that we can rely upon, but also in practice, that God provides for his work. Isn't that an encouragement? That God provides for his work. It would have been encouragement for those who were originally reading this, the descendants of those who are described here. But it's also an encouragement for us as the church and for us personally, that God provides for his work in the midst of whatever else might be discouraging us, or whatever difficulty we might be encountering, that God provides for his work. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, is meant to strengthen our hope by assuring us that God will provide. And it is meant to do this so that our trust might be in him. And therefore, the message of these verses is trust God because he provides for his work. Trust God because he provides for his work. And I want us to see, just very simply, how this passage shows us that under the heading, God provides for his work. And then I want us to see that we ought to trust God to build his church, and that we ought to trust God for his work in us personally. On the surface, this passage seems to be a narration of a number of events. Nehemiah is asked by the king why his face is sad, and it had never been like that before. And he tells him that he is mourning for the situation in Jerusalem, that they are in disgrace because the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire, as we learned about in the previous chapter. And then the king asks what his requests are, and he makes various requests. He has granted those requests, and he is sent back to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the city. But this is more, as it always is in Scripture, more than just simply a record of events that happened, although it certainly is a true record of events. But it presents to us the work of God. If you notice, towards the end of these verses, it says that the king granted all these things according to the good hand of my God. All of this in these verses is presented to us as the work of God. It's a record of God overcoming obstacle after obstacle for his people. And I want us to think for just a moment about the number of obstacles that we can find in these verses. Nehemiah was there in Shushan, the capital, or one of the capitals of the Persian Empire. And he was mourning. He had received the news several months earlier of just how dire the situation in Judah was. And he was there mourning for the situation. And yet, while his heart was in Judah, while his heart wanted to go back and get to work rebuilding the walls and the city, he was otherwise engaged. He had an important position as the king's cupbearer, and he couldn't just pack up and go off to Jerusalem and do what he wanted. And he was therefore had this obstacle in his way that he was tied to his work there. And then, as we learned last time, the king had actually set a restraining order against the rebuilding of this wall. In years prior, the enemies of God's people had sent off a letter defaming what was going on in Judah and saying these people are rebuilding this wall to rebel against the king. And so the king had said, no, this needs to stop and not begin again until I say. And so there was this restraining order on the work, and that was a significant obstacle to the desire that God had placed in Nehemiah's heart. And then there was a lack of resources. Sure, Nehemiah was a wealthy man, but as we will see later in the passage, he was asking the king for all sorts of things. He lacked what he needed. He lacked the access to the wood in particular that he needed to do this work. He had this obstacle of resources. And then there was all sorts of opposition. As we'll see throughout this book, particularly the first half, there were those who were dead set against this wall and this city being rebuilt. And they encircled Judah. And in every way they could, whether out in the open or behind closed doors, they were working to make sure that this city and this wall were not built. And so there was the obstacle of opposition. But what do we see in this passage? We see the king's permission being granted, that Nehemiah, who was tied up there with his work, should be able to go away and go back and devote himself to this work for a time. We see the king reversing his policy, saying, yes, go back and rebuild this wall in this city. And we see the king providing the resources that are needed, particularly this wood. And we see the king also providing a seal of approval to this work. Remember, there's all these enemies round about. And so it's significant that we read there in verse 9 that he was given an entourage, the officers of the army, to go back with him, that it might be clear to everyone around that the king was happy with this work and he was behind it. And so we see obstacle after obstacle after obstacle being knocked down. What is needed being provided. And More than that, remember, Nehemiah had planned to ask the king for these things. We read about that in the end of chapter 1. He's asking God to give him favor in the eyes of the king. So we know that it was his set purpose to ask the king these things. But he didn't even have to create the opportunity. It was actually something that came to him, that God brought to him. So not only did God overcome all these obstacles, but he provided for him in providing an opportune time for him to express his desires to the king. To be sure, God used the king, and that has implications for us. God uses means. He doesn't always do things directly, and often he uses means, and sometimes he even uses means that are not Christian, like this king who worshipped other pagan gods. We see that in church history at the time of the Reformation, where certain rulers were used who themselves may not have been believers, but they were used to build up the church. But the main point here is not really about the king at all. It is about God providing for his work. And notice that it is his work that he is providing for. This wall is not about petty regionalism. It's not about Nehemiah's personal ambition. It's not even really about the comfort of the people, but it's about God's glory through his people. All throughout the first six chapters of this book, there is this emphasis on shame and honor. And we see here that God's people are in great distress. They are ashamed of the situation where the wall is broken down, and they are the laughingstock of all those around. And this is emphasized again and again and again, all the way up to chapter 6, verse 16, where we see that reversed. And it says, "And it happened when all our enemies heard of it," that is the completing of the wall, "and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God." Do you see how this honor and shame theme is connected not just with the people, that they might feel better about themselves or might be protected in a physical way, but it is really about the honor and glory of God in the world, that he would provide for his people and build them up, that they might be able to be a visible expression of his work in this world. God's great concern in this world is his work for his glory. And we see that in our own time, in the building up of the church, and in our own personal lives, in the building up of our own spiritual life and our communion with him. God is about providing for his work in this world. And for this work, he is able and willing to provide. Again, there is this focus on the hand of the Lord. His power was for his people. His power was for Nehemiah in this. He was able to move even the greatest monarch of his time to work for what in the world's eyes was a small little group of people in a small little province on the edge of the empire. And he was able, not because they were so influential, but because he is mighty and powerful to move this great king to work on their behalf. It is a wonderful illustration of what we read of in Proverbs, that the king's heart is like waters in the hand of the Lord. And we read over these verses, and these things happen so quickly to us. And in a sense, that's on purpose. So we see that these things are not difficult for God. It's not difficult for God to move one of the greatest rulers of our time or any time, just like that. But we should not miss how great this is. Nehemiah, when he was asked to make requests, he was filled with fear because he knew what a serious thing this was and how much power this man had. We are seeing here is the moving of a mountain for the good of God's people. And God is willing. And we see that in the reality that this is an answer to all of Nehemiah's prayers. He has been praying for a number of months now. And here is the answer to his prayers. Our God is not only one that provides for his work in this world, but he is willing and able to provide for it. But if we are to trust in him, if we are to trust that he provides for his work, we must not only have this declared to us again and again and again, but we must accept it as true again and again and again. And we must trust it again and again and again. And that is why we have Nehemiah's example of trusting in the Lord. And that is where I want to lead us in my second and third point. We see here that we ought to trust our God for the building of his church. As I've already begun to mention, this provision of God did not come out of the blue. It was not something that just popped out of nothing. It comes on the back of Nehemiah's prayers for 4 months, of his praying and waiting and mourning. And when the king asks him for requests, again, what does he initially do? He initially goes to God because his trust is in God with a quick prayer. And we even see that he has very specific requests. And so this isn't something that has just come out of nowhere. As he's been praying and mourning about these things, he has formulated exactly what he needs. And that is an act of faith. To say, it seems that God, on the basis of his word, would do this. And therefore, I am going to see what is needed. And I'm going to lay these things before God. And then when the opportune time comes, to have them ready to act upon. But the implication in all of this, as we see Nehemiah trusting his God, is that we too ought to trust our God who provides for his work. And first of all, we ought to trust him for the building of his church. As we saw last week, the rebuilding of this wall, and by extension the city, was really pointing to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that look like, the building up of the church in our day and age? Well, it looks like the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon us. Some of us have been studying in the midweek the book of Acts, and we've seen how God equipped the church at Pentecost and beyond that by the pouring out of his Spirit for the work that he had set them to do. And we need, again, that renewing of the outpouring of the Spirit of God. The church needs people. They need people to be provided. And again, we have seen that in Acts, as many were added to their number. Those that Peter, in his first epistle, would call living stones that are being built up into the temple of God. As we read about in Ephesians earlier, there is a great need for ministers and elders, those who would rule the church and declare the word of God, and for ordinary members who will speak to one another and build one another up and serve in the church and be like those joints and ligaments that are joined together in Christ as the church moves more and more towards being like her Lord. And yet, while we are in this world, we need practical resources. We need finances. We need buildings, etc. We need the church's reputation to be protected. And by that, I don't mean in the way that the world might like us, but I mean in a sense that the church is holy and faithful, so that the world looks on with a wonder. Perhaps think of what it was like under Mary Tudor, when men and women were dying at the stake for their faith. And yes, they were scorned in many ways, but the result of that was that people looked on in a wonder, and they saw a reality to the faith that was in those men and women who died for Christ. And we need obstacles to be overcome. We need people to be freed up to the work of the church. And we need this in the church at large, in the earth, in the Western world, in this nation, and we need these things here in our own local congregation. Nehemiah 2:1-9 shows us Nehemiah's need, but also his trust in the Lord, a trust that is exhorting us to do the same. But brothers and sisters, we have more than Nehemiah had. Yes, he had God's covenant promises and the scriptures before him, but we have Christ's very own promise that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And so, as we see Nehemiah's trust, this is a call to us with greater promises, to trust those greater promises. It is easy to become defeatist, to become complacent when we see the struggles of our own congregation or the church in this nation, to become human focused, to give in to an attitude that we're small or worldly, and that's okay. Or we can't expect these sorts of things in 2019. But yet, we are called out of all that by this passage to trust in the word of Christ, that he will build his church. Christ is the fountainhead of all the good things that we need as his church. And our God is just as interested in building his church today as he was in the early church, or in the time of the Reformation, or in the time of the 18th century revivals. He is just as interested as he was then. He is just as interested now in building his church. And he is just as powerful. He is just as willing to help those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that? Our God does not change. And so we must be those, like Nehemiah, who are on our knees crying out to him and praying for these things. Praying specifically for these things. Praying perseveringly for these things. Waiting on our Lord. I've mentioned a few times now that this wasn't an immediate thing, that Nehemiah prayed and fasted and mourned for 4 months over these things. We perhaps may have to wait longer than 4 months, or maybe not. But the point is that we are to pray, and we are to pray perseveringly, and we are to wait on the Lord in these things. And we are to be those who act when God provides opportunity, that we should grab a hold of that and act on it, just as Nehemiah did, as the king asked him, and he was there ready to seek the good of Jerusalem and the glory of God in that situation. And we must do all of this because it is our trust that God is building his church. But this is not only something that is in the wider scheme of things, it is also personal too. In Nehemiah's time, there was a wall to be built, and by extension, a city and a people. In our own time, there is the church of God to be built up. And yet, he also has a work in each one of you, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, and eventually in your very body, to make you like your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is working in you. The Father has predestined us that we might be conformed into the image of his Son. He has predestined us to adoption by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And Jesus Christ wants to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That is his work in you. Maybe some of you are discouraged or worn out or weak or mourning tonight. Whether that be over sin or over the state of the church or for nothing in relation to those things, various things in your lives. But in the midst of that, this passage calls you to be encouraged by the fact that God has a work in you, and he will provide for that work. This applies to you personally in your life. Now, you know the scriptures, and you know that he says that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus, just as Paul was encouraging the Philippians, and that can be extended to us. You know these things, but we need to be reminded of them. We might feel ourselves tied up by various things that are holding us back spiritually. We might feel that there are obstacles in our way to our growth. We might feel weak and without resources, unable to cope in a godly way with the circumstances of our lives. We have real enemies that war against our trust in God. John Newton, in one of his hymns, spoke of these things and of our trust that must be in our God. He wrote, "When Satan appears to stop up our path and fills us with fears, we triumph by faith. He cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, the heart-cheering promise, the Lord will provide. He tells us we're weak, our hope is in vain. The good that we seek, we ne'er shall obtain. But when such suggestions our faith thus has tried, this answer all questions, the Lord will provide." All of these things are according to God's plan. And God's purpose in all of this is that our trust might be less and less in ourselves and more in him, as he is working to conform us to the image of his Son. How quick we are to revert back to relying on ourselves. But the power is all the Lord's. Without him, we might think, well, I need to do this or be like that in order to become more like Christ. And of course, there are good things that we should do. But without our God and without him working in us, we are like tools that are battery powered without the batteries. Each night, we have worship as a family. And I sit in a chair opposite Joy and Anna. And then after worship, Joy helps to clean up. And she puts the chair away. But of course, it's way beyond anything that she can do. She puts her little hands on the chair and she moves it back to its place. But it's my arms that are really carrying the chair. And so it is with us. And that's why our trust must be in our God, for his work in us personally. He is able to bring his work in you to completion. And he cares for you. We are told to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. In our discouragement, in our weakness, in our sin, in our mourning, he is able to provide for his work in us. And brothers and sisters, that is where our trust may. Our trust must be in him, for his church, and our trust must be in his work of providing in each and every one of us as we face the obstacles, difficulties, and discouragements of this life. Let us pray. Lord God, you are a God of great power and strength. And you have your work in this world, in your church. You have your work in each one of us who have the Spirit of God in us and are united to Christ. And we pray that this night you would encourage us, that you provide for your work, that we might know joy in trusting you. We ask these things through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take your Psalter and turn with me to Psalm 127. 127.